I'm going to teach a shorter lesson. Last time we covered an entire chapter. This time I'm going to teach two verses. You're welcome. So it'll be a shorter message, and then what we will do is we're going to have you break up into your little groups again, and in your booklet you have an exercise, another exercise, that's going to relate to this session, and I'll explain it when we get there. But you're going to just have a quick 10 minutes to look some things over and jot down some thoughts. And then we're going to come back together, and it's going to be like small group style, where I'm going to ask you some questions and you'll spit me some answers, and then we'll talk about it together, okay? And the goal for this last session is to kind of get practical now. We've looked at a lot of doctrine, and we kind of want to see, put some hands and feet to it. How does it look in our lives? Up until this point, we have looked much at what God has done for us and who we are in Christ. And implied in all of this is that we are to live lives of obedience. We've seen that as we talked about the contrast of following lies versus following the truth of God's word. We saw that in the garden with Eve. We saw that we were designed to embody the communicable attributes of God. So right there, implied in there, is that we are to be holy like he is holy. So there's obedience in there, empowered by the Holy Spirit, no doubt, but still obedience. We saw in Ephesians that we were chosen to be what? Holy and blameless. See, this next half isn't going to work if you don't talk. We are called to be holy and blameless. Implied in there, we get some more obedience. We are clothed in his righteousness, but again, we are living in that righteousness. We've been redeemed. We've been set free from sin. And so now we are free in Christ, free to obey, to walk in righteousness. So in this session, I want to talk about how this doctrine of being in Christ connects to this life of obedience. What is our motive for this obedience? What does it look like on a day-to-day basis? I don't need to earn God's forgiveness, right? I saw that that's been given to me based on Christ's merit. I don't need to earn his love. That was lavished on me before the foundation of the world. I don't need to pay for my past sins because they've been paid in full. I don't need to earn my own righteousness because I've been clothed in Christ's. So why do I obey? Our identity in Christ impacts the answer to this greatly. The last session is titled, Our Identity in Christ, an Effective Identity. I'm sure we all have a good idea of what effective means, but if you were to look it up in the Webster's Dictionary, it would say that it means something is successful in producing a desired or intended result. Something is successful in producing a desired or intended result. We have seen today that God has placed us in Christ for a very specific purpose, for an intended result. That we would have a relationship with him, that we would reflect his glory, that we would be united to Christ for eternity. And we've seen that Scripture is clear that in Christ, God has thoroughly equipped us for all of life and godliness, that in him, we have everything we need. Our salvation, our identity in Christ, therefore, is not just a label that we slap on. It's not something we just put on a Sunday and then continue on in our lives the rest of the week however we want. It isn't just a label that we wear that's just a label. I remember I grew up in the 80s, and shirts, it was really popular. Everywhere you went, they had these shirts that said Yacht Club. Do you guys remember those? Everywhere you went, they were like big tourist things. If you go to Hawaii, it would say the Maui Yacht Club, and you went to Tahoe, the Tahoe Yacht Club, and everyone wanted one. People would wear them all, and they'd be from different locations. The irony is none of us were yachting, right? Nobody, not one of my friends belonged to a yacht club. right? It was just a label that was cool to wear, but it really meant nothing, right? Our identity in Christ, that is not what's happening here. It changes who we are. It is an effective identity. If it doesn't change the way you live your life, if it doesn't change who you are, then in all gentleness, I say that you may need to examine your life to see if that truly is your identity. And I don't say that in a judgmental way, but I say it because we love you and we care about you and we want you to experience joy and satisfaction and an eternity united with Christ. And that's only going to happen in Christ. So the main point for our third session is this. Our identity in Christ results in a life of sacrifice, motivated by worship, as we live out our God-designed purpose of glorifying him. We're going to see this truth fleshed out in one of my favorite passages, Romans 12, 1 and 2. You can go ahead and turn there if you want, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to read it for you. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The format of Romans is similar to that of Ephesians in that Paul starts out by teaching doctrine, and then he follows that with practical living. We can't live what we don't know. Doctrine is essential. If we want to know God, if we want to live lives that are pleasing to him, doctrine fuels obedience. So in this passage, Paul starts out by saying, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He's pointing back to the last 11 chapters where he had taught doctrine that described in great detail these mercies of God. Many of the same mercies that we have looked at today. And when Paul says, I appeal, he's not making a request in the same sense that we might use the word appeal. He's giving a command. The word definitely has a more tender tone, a gentleness to it, as he addresses his brothers and sisters in Christ, whom he wants to help grow. But it holds no less authority. The appeal he is about to make is not an option. It is an obligation. And that same obligation extends to all who are in Christ. So what is it that Paul commands of us in this passage? Paul commands that in light of the mercies of God, we present our bodies as living sacrifices. This is our identity in Christ in action. This is what it looks like to put feet to our identity, to live out that identity on a daily basis, a living sacrifice. It's a life fully surrendered, surrendered obedience and service to God. So with our time remaining today, we're going to look at this living sacrifice. We're going to look at the motive of this living sacrifice, the extent of our living sacrifice, and then we're going to look at the offering of our living sacrifice. In verse 1, he says again, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is where we see our motive, the motive of our living sacrifice. As I mentioned a moment ago, Paul spent 11 chapters talking about these mercies. And so he says, okay, now in light of everything we've talked about, in light of what I just revealed to you, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In our previous session, we've looked at many of these. I know they're fresh on your mind, but in summary, we've seen that we were created to glorify him. It was broken by sin. We were hopeless, but saved by grace. And now we are thoroughly equipped for life in godliness, and we are secure in Christ. So all of this comes to us by God's grace, his unmerited kindness. And when we truly grasp the wonder of all of his mercies, and these are only a drop in the bucket, when we gaze at the holiness of God in contrast to our unworthiness, when we marvel at his goodness and his kindness toward us because we realize how hopeless we were, it results in worship. It results in praise. We stand in awe of what God has done for us. It is humbling. That's why Paul describes this living sacrifice as our spiritual worship. Depending on your translation, you may have reasonable service, or spiritual service of worship, or true and proper worship. But the idea carried in the Greek is that this is logical, it is rational, it is reasonable. Because of all of the mercies God has poured out on us, it is completely reasonable, rational, and logical for me to give him my whole life. Not out of legalism, not out of works righteousness, but out of worship, because he is worthy. When we worship something, we are ascribing value to it. We are declaring its worth. And when we give our lives as a living sacrifice, we are declaring that God is worth everything. He's worthy of my whole life being offered to him. So think about it. If I only decide to give him half my life, which isn't a real thing in salvation, but let's just say that's where you're at. I only want to give him part of my life. What are you saying God's worth? Not very much. He's worth everything. Every thought I think, every word I speak, every action I take, every choice I choose, every part of my life. That is worship. That's what worship is. Worship is not just singing songs, although that's a wonderful part of worship. Worship is what we do with our lives. It's a living sacrifice, motivated by God's mercies. Isaac Watts wrote these famous lyrics in penning When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, what? My life, my all. As I mentioned this morning when we began, we would be talking about basics, and I made the case that it was necessary to begin there, and this is why. Because without those basic truths, without considering the dire state that we were in apart from Christ, without keeping in mind all of these mercies, our obedience, even if it exists, is going to be motivated by something other than worship. Maybe legalism, maybe an attempt to earn his love, maybe an attempt to earn his forgiveness or salvation, maybe to impress others. Scripture says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. What is your motivation for obedience? It should be your response of worship for all that God has done for you. It's the only reasonable response. Secondly, I want us to see the extent of this living sacrifice. He says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Our bodies. We see here that this living sacrifice is a complete commitment. The verse calls us to offer not just our physical body and not just our inner man, but the whole package. That's what that word body means. It's not referring to just one or the other. It's referring to all of it, every part of who we are. Additionally, this verse is filled with language from the Old Testament sacrificial system. Words like present, sacrifice, holy and acceptable. This sacrificial language gives weight to this command. It demonstrates the seriousness of it and the totality of it. The totality of the commitment. In the sacrificial system, the animal was obviously killed. Here, however, God wants us to give our lives as a living sacrifice. We don't ever get off the altar. The idea is that as I live my life every day, every part of me, every part of my life is continually being sacrificed, constantly given up to the glory of God. That's carrying that identity with us, like I said. So today, maybe you have one job, and maybe next year you have a different job. Maybe now you're a mom, and maybe next year you're an empty nester. Maybe you're single, then you'll be married. I don't know. But everywhere you go, you're giving up everything sacrificially, living your life to God's glory. God wants every part of us. Do you see salvation that way? That God gets all of you? Or do you compartmentalize it? Maybe it's just like that Yacht Club t-shirt. Maybe he gets certain parts of your life, but not all the parts. Maybe he gets certain days, but not others. Maybe this season of life is complicated, but eventually you'll get around to serving him again. Paul makes it clear that those are not options. Those who are in Christ give everything. That is the extent of the offering. Now, I want to spend the bulk of our time here in the offering of our living sacrifice. And what I mean by offering, I mean the verb, not the noun. The presenting, the giving of our living sacrifice. What does it look like? I'm going to read verse 2 again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, we must resist being conformed. I had a visual aid and I left it in the green room. I'm sorry. Do you want it? Okay, Rita's going to grab it for me. It's in a gift bag. Remember, as we talk about these things, the offering of this living sacrifice, that all of this is still motivated by worship. I really want to hammer that home because we don't want to give in to legalism. Obedience is so much more than that. We have been freed from that. We obey in worship. But the first thing he says is, do not be conformed to this world. The world is referring to this present sinful age. The value systems and the worldly philosophies, thank you, of our world. The things in our world that do not conform to the standard of God's word. Worldly wisdom and opinions that are in opposition to God and his truth. We have been set apart, we have been taken out of being of the world, and we have been placed in Christ. So we have no business looking like the world. The word conformed is where we get our word scheme from. It carries the idea of being transitory and unstable. The passive form of this verb shows that this is something that is done to us. Paul is saying, do not let the world squeeze you, shape you, conform you to their standards. The word conformed can also refer to an outward expression that does not reflect what is within. It's used of masquerading or putting on an act. Now, as a homeschool mom, I had to bring at least one visual aid, right? Every time I read this verse, I think of this little guy. He traveled all the way in my suitcase. Here he is. Is he cute? He's a chocolate rabbit, right? He's not real chocolate. He's just a decoration. But if you're my age or older, he may look familiar to you. And that is because he is made with a real antique chocolate rabbit mold. So you might have seen his cousin in the grocery store at some point in your childhood. But he's just resin that has been put into a mold. So he's masquerading as a chocolate rabbit. But he's just resin, right? You and I are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are new creations. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Do not let the world squeeze you into their mold. Are there ways that you have allowed the world to squeeze you into their mold? Have you bought into philosophies and ideologies that go against Scripture? As we give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, we are to avoid patterning our lives after worldly things that don't line up with his truth. And let me tell you, it is getting harder and harder because Satan is clever. I don't think at any point in my life I've seen it be quite like this. I think when I was growing up, our world in the 80s was very much embracing kind of like a licentious lifestyle. You just partied, and at least in high school, right? You just partied and you, whatever you did. Nobody was under the delusion that that was good. They embraced their rebellion. Rebellion was popular, right? But now at this point in history, it's weird because they have set themselves up as being moral. They've put themselves on the moral high ground, right? It's strange. They've come up with some philosophies that are doozies, and many of them sound good. And they borrow from our biblical language, and they twist the definitions, and they distort the truth. And so I watch Christians time after time be deceived by these things because they're tripped up, right? Like I'd mentioned earlier, they say, oh, you're unloving or you're ungracious. We have to be so careful. Paul says, do not be conformed to the world. We've got to hold to the truth and not let it be distorted. This leads to our next point. And that is that as we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, we must be transformed by the renewal of our minds. The word transformed is the word that we get metamorphosis from. It's a change in the outward appearance, to change from one form to another. It's the same word that was used in describing the transfiguration of Christ when he revealed his glory. So Christ let what was on the inside, his glory, change the outside. That's what we're going for. We are new creations. We're united with Christ. We're indwelt by his Spirit. And the effects of that identity should not only be on the inside. They should be reflected externally. The verb be transformed, this is interesting. It's passive imperative. Passive meaning it is someone else or something or someone else does it to us. And yet imperative is a command. How can it be a command if someone else is doing it to me? Because that someone else is the Holy Spirit. It's a command I obey, but it is accomplished in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the power of God at work in you that we saw in Ephesians. We see in verse 2 that transformation is connected to the renewal of our minds. As we renew our minds with the truth of Scripture, the Holy Spirit uses it to transform us into the image of Christ, and we yield to that process. That's why it's a command. Colossians 3, 9, and 10 say, you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the, do you know, knowledge of the image, after the image of its creator. Hebrews 4, 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The renewal of our mind connects not just to transformation, but it also connects back to our last point of not being conformed. When we renew our minds with God's word, we're able to discern truth from error. How do we know something's worldly? How do we know that it contradicts God's word if we aren't in his word? That's why we're seeing so many of these crazy philosophies eke their way into churches today, because we're not sound in biblical doctrine. We're easily deceived. We must renew our minds with Scripture. Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If we're going to resist being conformed to the world, we must be women of the word. If we're going to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, we must be women of the word. We just saw this in Ephesians 1 when Paul prayed that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. that the Holy Spirit would work in their lives so that they would think soundly, they would think biblically, they would think rightly about God's truth. How can you think rightly about God's truth if you don't know God's truth, right? Practically speaking, I know this is hard. I know life is busy, but remember here, we're talking about being a living sacrifice. You're probably going to have to give something up to make time. Maybe you have to get creative because you have little kids. It's not going to look the same for all of us. Some of you have hours to devote to the study of the Word of God and prayer. That's great. Some of you, if we're honest, you go hide in the bathroom so you can have 2 minutes alone, right? Of peace and quiet. That's just your stage of life. But figure out how to fill your mind with God's truth on a daily basis. We all have phones, probably, right? Cell phones. There's amazing apps. Put the Bible on and let it play in the background while you do laundry or wash the dishes or drive the carpool. Maybe it means cutting out that TV show at night that makes you get to bed too late so you can't get up in the morning. Maybe you need to go to the gym less. I don't know. I don't go to the gym, so I can't sacrifice that one. But something, it's going to cost you something, but it's worth it, right? We give everything. Do what it takes to fill your mind with the truth of God. As we renew our minds with Scripture, the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Be encouraged that this is a process. The verb tense of be transformed makes that clear. It's an ongoing, gradual transformation over our whole life until we're finally glorified in heaven. Which leads to number three. As we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, we must discern God's will. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Right? As we fill our minds with his word, we discern his will. This isn't mystical. This isn't looking for signs or listening for voices. It's opening up God's word and looking at the truth of Scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit, understanding what God has written there. It tells us about himself, about us, about how he wants us to live. Everything we need is in there. Is there stuff that's not in there? Yeah. Is there stuff that will be mysterious until we get to heaven? Yep. But everything we need is in there for life and godliness. That leads us to the last point. And this one is pretty obvious, but we respond in obedience. The point is implied here, but when God's will is discerned, what's the point of discerning it? To apply it, right? To live it. Here we see the culmination of this living sacrifice, and this is so beautiful. In the garden, we saw that when we sin, we're choosing our desire, our glory, our way, right? So now here in obedience, in this living sacrifice, we have the exact opposite. Because we're recognizing his mercies, we're responding in worship, and we say, I'm going to sacrifice everything for you, God, including my will, my ways, my desires. We don't obey out of legalism or fear. We remember that our salvation is secure, and we obey out of worship. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We rest in our justification, ladies. We don't have to earn his favor, his love, his forgiveness. We rest. But we strive for holiness, not because of works, but because we love our Savior and we want to worship him with our lives. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's the obedience, but listen, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We are empowered with the Holy Spirit, and in worship, we seek to obey, empowered by the Holy Spirit. As we live out our identity in Christ, the only reasonable response is that we give everything as a living sacrifice, declaring the worth of God and so fulfilling our purpose of glorifying Him. Amen? Amen. Amen.